All right, well, last week we began a series called From Heaven He Came and Sought Her. From Heaven He Came and Sought Her, which is a short series. It's going to be a short series about the doctrine of the church. Maybe you've heard the word ecclesiology before. Ecclesiology is a theological term for talking about the study of the church. And I believe that it's really important for evangelical Christians to get really good at this doctrine. I don't think we've done a great job studying this doctrine. And we need to fine-tune our understanding of what it means to be a church. We need to understand what it means to be a part of the universal church. We need to understand what it means to be the church militant or the visible church. And so over the next few weeks, we started last week, we're working on questions like what is a church, what's church membership, what's church discipline, what should the church be doing together, questions like that. And I've been getting a lot of help from Nine Marks Ministries. If you haven't been around, Kevin Bronius was just up here, and I went to Washington, D.C. a couple weeks ago, and we sat in through some just outstanding teaching on this topic, these topics, and coming home, both of us were just like, man, we've got to bring some of this good stuff back. We've got to teach on some of this stuff, and bring some of the cream of the crop from our time there to bear here in our congregation, local life. I'm also hoping that next March we may be able to send a group of guys down to this weekend or again. I'd love to send three to five guys down there to get some of this very same training. So what's going to happen this morning is I'm going to borrow from some of their material pretty liberally. And there will be times where, just like last week, there will be times where I'm sharing, and I'm not just trying to improve what they've said at all. I'm just sharing some of the very words of that have come from these guys, a lecture on church membership. But there's some places that can be improved upon, and it'll be very obvious at times, especially when I'm applying this directly to North Country. And so I'm just looking forward to sharing some of our takeaways and some of the material that they are freely sharing with congregations to help teach about the doctrine of the church. So if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we talked about a definition of a church, defining a church. And I read to you from Jonathan Lehman's book on church membership, his definition for a church. I compared this to the old-timer congregationalist definition of a church, and they're super close. And so he's not like making this stuff out of thin air. He's looking at the scriptures, he's looking at church history, and then he's helping to try to define what a local church is. And Jonathan Lehman, who's the president of Nine Marks Ministries and author of this book, Church Membership, he writes, "A local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Christ Jesus and his kingdom through gospel preaching and gospel ordinances." So today and next week, we'll talk about what it means to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Christ Jesus. Today we'll begin, we'll be focusing on the obligations that make up meaningful church membership. And I'm adding an M there, so not just church membership, but meaningful church membership. And the next week we'll talk about the church's authority to exercise the keys of the kingdom. We just read from Matthew 16, and we'll unpack that a little bit more, what it means for the church to identify and affirm who belongs to the kingdom of God. Who belongs to the kingdom of God, which is what we did just a few minutes ago, or actually completed the process of that process of recognizing these new members into our church. So let's continue to reflect on these things by reading to you. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27. So if you have a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians 12, And I'm going to read verse 12 through 27. Why don't you stand with me as we read God's word together? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be any sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in one body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. And so, our Heavenly Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Edmund claims to be a follower of Jesus, but not organized religion. He feels he worships best on the trail. He's in a hiking club that spends the fall hiking Sunday mornings, and he's pretty locked in there most of the fall. Margaret is a church hopper. She's here for a while. She's actually somewhere pretty much every Sunday. But where she gathers isn't that important to her. Susan found a awesome singles group. And she is always there on Sunday night. She shows up at church in the morning when the sermon sounds like it's going to be interesting. Finally, William. William loves the preaching at his church, but he tends to slip out right afterward, never really giving any thought to joining What is joining anyway? He asks. Now, what do all these people have in common? They see themselves as Christians, and they all see the church as pretty unrelated to their faith, don't they? They all share a fundamental understanding, or I should say, they all share a fundamental understanding that, a misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. And yet what we find in the Bible is that it is not made up of uncommitted loner Christians. People who come and go from a local assembly. What we find is people joined together, like a body is joined together, with individual members of that body being locked together to form together that body. To the point that if one suffers, the rest of the body suffers. If your head suffers, or your hand suffers, or your foot suffers, the rest of you suffers. And if the part is honored, the rest of the body is honored. That's the kind of thickness of the relationships that were had in the early church. You see, what we find in the Bible is that the church, that church membership is the kind of thing that gives you skin in the game with that local congregation. It's the kind of thing that gives you skin in the game. Each member is personally invested in the life and the health of the whole congregation because Christ has given every member gifts to serve and build up the rest of that body. Now, if it's God's design for the church, if that's God's design for the church, how do you live that out? We do so in a couple ways, several ways. By committing ourselves to love and encourage a defined group of people, and by giving those people permission to guard us in the gospel. Let's look at those things just briefly. First is this idea of committing ourselves to a defined group of people. What does it mean for us to commit ourselves to a defined group of people? If you have parts of a body, you know what, all of a sudden the third hand shows up that probably somebody sewed it to you. Right? You know the parts of your body. So the body of Christ, and local congregations in particular, know the members. In the same way, a nuclear family is a defined group of people. Everyone knows who dad is. Everyone knows who mom is. Everybody knows who sister is. Everybody knows who brother is. A family knows who the members of that family are. A family also comes with initiation rites, vows that are made at the beginning of that family, as that family is made, husband joining together to a wife in order to become one flesh with her. And then in their one fleshness, their oneness, what do they do? They produce more people. They produce that brother and that sister who, by their birth, have rights to that family. Similarly, a church is a defined group of people who know who their elders are. And the elders know who the people are. And you may not have thought of it that way, but men and women were initiated into the visible church as a group, people making a credible profession of faith and then being joined, being added to their number, like Acts 2. Or think of Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? And Jesus, Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ." And Jesus says, "I will build my church upon that profession." And so similarly, a church is a defined group of people who know who their leaders are, and the leaders know who the people are. Now this leads us to an interesting text of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to them." No, to you. Now, I believe that there's a particular kind of commitment that allows us to live out Ephesians 13:17 well. The logic, and so let's look at the logic of this text. Does this command in Hebrews 13 imply that every NCBF member is to obey every Christian leader who comes along? Is that the implication of this passage? Not at all. It says obey your leaders. You're to obey the leaders of your own church, not just any church. The ones you've signed up to submit to. Or think of a wife submitting to her husband. She doesn't just submit to any husband. She submits to the husband that she signed up to submit to. And so it is in a local church. And for the church elders, will they give an account? It says here, and this is a rough part if you're an elder, those who will have to give an account, right? Keeping watch of your souls as those who have to give an account. Is every elder responsible for every Christian in the state of New York? I sure hope not. The elders of this church do not have a very far reach. Well, who are responsible for? Well, we're responsible for that defined group of people here locally that have joined together with this local body. Does that make sense? This makes this a lot more achievable goal here if we're going to be the body of Christ. Members of this church have had one of the elders hear their testimony. They've gotten interviewed. They've asked questions about their understanding of the gospel. They've committed to pray for them regularly. And so we know who have committed ourselves to this church and that we have committed ourselves to them. The only reason why churches exist is because people realize, okay, no church is perfect, but I'm going to settle in with these people and try to help this group spiritually prosper. I agree with what they teach. I agree with their statement of faith and how they're trying to live together and their vows of membership. So I'm going to, throw my oar in and I'm going to take part in this project they're in glorifying God together as a body. This stuff is the kind of commitment that allows us to live out the logic of a text like Hebrews 13:17. It comes out in our commitment to love and encourage and guard this group in the gospel. That doesn't mean, when other Christians show up out of town that we don't need to love them, but we, just like I have a particular commitment to my wife over all other women, we have a particular commitment to this group of Christians over other groups of Christians. Doesn't mean I don't, act kindly and display Christian love to other, women that are not my wife in the same way I don't just act, you know what I'm saying? Makes sense? Let's keep going. So we're talking about a defined group, right? But we're committing ourselves to love that defined group. Think back to John 13, verse 34 through 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Membership in the body involves this commandment to love one another. Or think of 1 Peter chapter 2, 17. Where it tells us to love the brotherhood. Or Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Right? So we're to love everybody, but especially to that defined group of those who have committed themselves to Christ. Or Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Or earlier in Romans 12:13, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then just two verses later, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. You can't love every Christian across the whole earth right now. You just can't. It's impossible. You're a finite person. But you can. You have a much greater chance of loving your fellow Christians if you're committed to the ones that are in your zip code and have committed themselves to your local, the same local congregation. Look at it this way. You know, like this is tough. This kind of love that I'm reading through in these passages of scripture is tough. A marriage doesn't image Christ's love for the church if the husband or wife gets up and walks off the first time sacrifice or submission becomes real. In other words, we're talking about committing ourselves to loving one another, and sometimes it gets real, and sometimes it gets hard. And so that bond that we commit ourselves to, those vows that we say, help us to remind of who it is that I've committed myself to, who it is that I'm called to do the hard work in loving. Love in a church doesn't say much about the power of the gospel if there's no commitment. Think about that. If there's no commitment to one another, what does that communicate about the power of the gospel in this community? If there's no staying power, if there's nothing that really latches me to these people that makes me think twice before leaving, where's the staying power there? And how does that actually help our witness to the watching world? What I think is important about these passages that we've just highlighted is that they are given to all Christians, not just to the overseers of the church as well. In other words, the temptation might be to say, well, you know, that hard kind of love is for the elders to do. But that's not how, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing to these people in the church in Rome or to the church in Corinth or wherever. It's a general call for all to love, even when it's challenging. This is a deep, committed love for other Christians. So if you're a Christian, you need to put yourself in a place that you can love this kind of way and where you're giving others an opportunity to love you this kind of way as well. That's the church. That's a church. And that's why if you consider yourself a Christian, you need to be a member of a local church. It doesn't have to be this one, but you need to commit yourself to a body somewhere. Now, the third thing that we need to look at is this call to encourage one another in their faith. This shows up in all sorts of places in the Bible. Like First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, encourage one another and build one another up. Now, it's good to be a generally encouraging person, but who do these authors have in mind? It has the body of Christ in mind, the church in Thessalonica in mind. The author of Hebrews goes on in the very next verse to tell us explicitly what this means. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church met together weekly on the first day of the week, and some people got out of the habit of doing that, and it frustrated their ability to build one another up in encouragement. So obedience to the New Testament commandment to encourage one another is done quite specifically with others in our local church. This is why I love the Cambridge platform. The old-timer congregationalists had a fantastic definition of the local church, and they include the importance of building one another up, mutual edification. They say, a company of saints by calling, united in one body by a holy covenant. That's like they would have a covenant that they would say together essentially vows that they would make, for the public worship of God and the what? The mutual edification of one another in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever thought about about encouraging and edifying others in our church as a part of God's desire for you on Sunday mornings. In other words, you know, Pastor Nate is not the only person who comes prepared, should be the only person who comes prepared to build one another up. But we do this together, building up fellow Christians. We all should prepare ourselves to come with a word of encouragement, maybe to the person sitting next to us, maybe to the guy in the coffee line in the fellowship hall, maybe to the discouraged mom trying, you know, figure out how to go from having one kid to two kids. Do you have an edifying word for that person? Do you have something to build them up with? Do you have some sort of encouragement for them to help them hold tighter onto Jesus in faith? Maybe there's more to how God cares for you than your own personal spiritual growth. Maybe God cares more, even more than you just kind of focusing in your own personal growth, to seeing you go from caring just about your own self to caring about others being built up in the body of Christ. And I'd say you're growing if you're learning to do that. Here's the thing. If you pour your life into other people in a committed fashion, those who are weaker in the faith will be strengthened. It's just facts of life. And in doing that, God will be glorified and the community of faith will be compelling to those who are watching. The fourth thing for us to consider here is our commitment to guard one another. In Hebrews 12, the author writes to Christians about their responsibility to one another. He says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy." Or there's that very uncomfortable passage in 1 Corinthians 5 where the Apostle Paul calls the church to exercise discipline, where he writes to them, "It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So there's this man in the church in Corinth who is sleeping with his stepmother or something like that. And apparently, he went to church regularly and he did all the things that a church community does, and nobody was doing anything about what was happening. Maybe they were brushing it under, you know, sweeping under the rug. They were kind of pretending it wasn't happening. And this guy thinks of himself a Christian. He probably, he's still a part of the body. He still shows up regularly. And yet no one's intervening. And yet no one's lovingly correcting him to the point of leading, in the attempt to lead him to repentance. And so the Apostle Paul had to write to the church in Corinth to get them to do something about it. Somehow, they had to make it clear to this man that if he is truly a Christian, he must stop this and repent and be restored. And that was the loving thing for them to do. That was the gracious thing for them to do. And they did this for others around them as well, because it makes it clear to unbelievers, unbelievers even from inside the church for one, but unbelievers outside the church who would come to realize, oh, if I'm calling myself a Christian, then I must live like one and live up to God's commands. And the goal was for them to realize, you know, maybe, you know, that they weren't being as careful about these things as they should. If we are careful to hold one another accountable, non-Christians even will be able to see, ah, that is what Christians are like. Not like that. Again, commands like Hebrews 12 and 1 Corinthians 5 aren't just for leaders, but for all Christians, all the members of the church. As fallen people, we're all prone to self-deception. And this is where we need to invite other people in, give them permission to say hard things to us. The church is the kind of place that that we look out for each other's spiritual well-being. And that's why we try to make a big deal of church membership here at NCBF. Next to your commitment to follow Jesus Christ, your initiation into the visible church through a credible profession of faith, becoming a member of a local body of Christ, is one of the most important things you can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now let me talk, especially to those of you that are younger than me. Let me talk to you like I'm dad, okay? Here's a secret. It really, like I said, it does not have to be at North Country Bible Fellowship. Like, I want to see North Country grow, but what matters more is for you to grow. So go join Adirondack Bible Chapel or, you know, one of the gospel-preaching Methodist churches that are trying to hold the line here in town. Some of you are temporarily here because of the camps. The best youth thing you can do for your soul when you return home is find a healthy church that asks you to have skin in the game, to have commitment to that body. That's one of the best things. I would say the best thing you can do for your soul. Let's talk about developing a deeper breadth of commitment here a little bit. If you join a church but never invest in the relationships, are we really obeying the commands of God? I've just read a bunch of New Testament commands off. That's why we're introducing the meaningful to meaningful membership. We're catechized in the media to, you know, by the media and by the world to be consumers. But the church is called to catechize in something else. That is, to come to our weekly gathering ready to participate in the building up of the body of Christ. Whether it's showing up a few minutes early on a Sunday morning or deciding whether or not to talk to that particularly odd person, we need to think about what this church would be like if we were treated that way. Much of that will involve ensuring that at least a few of the members of this church know you inside and out. At least a few. Like, you don't have to, not everybody has to know you inside and out, but do you have a few people here, a member that know you inside and out? Like, in other words, they could answer the question, what your ambitions are, or what your testimony is, or what you're afraid of, or they know where God is using you in the life of the church and the community. They know how you're growing, they know how you're struggling. That kind of transparency in relationship is critical to building up a church community that is envisioned in Scripture. Because churches are built on a commitment that is deep. And it's also built on a commitment that is wide. Not just deep, but wide. Scripture calls us to do more than just hang out with people that are just like us, whether it's the same age group, or they're from the same state, or they grew up here, or they didn't grow up here. The body of Christ is called to be open to one another, and we're called to know one another broader than just kind of the demographic that we're from. And so if you're in your 60s, you know people in your 40s. Do you know people in their 30s or their 20s? If you're in your 20s, do you know people that here at church that are in their 70s? Do you know the names of the 80-year-olds here? If all of your friendships are with people just like you, you're missing out on an opportunity. If we fail to make these kinds of changes in our lives, we will not be fully living out all the one another commands of Scripture. And that's the goal, to honor the Lord in pursuing these things. Now, you're not going to achieve this overnight. But what I want to invite you to do this morning is just try one person. Just try one person to get to know them better, even this morning, on your way out. Perhaps you remember Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul, Saul, encountered the risen Christ as he was going to arrest Christians in Damascus. Remember that? When Jesus appeared to Saul, Saul fell to the ground. And do you remember what Saul said, what Jesus said to Saul? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" What's the point that I bring that up? Jesus is the head of the body. If the head if the hand suffers, the foot suffers, the head of the body suffers. You see what's at stake here? Leaning in is our purpose in leaning in is because this is how dearly Jesus looks at the church. That if you are destroying the church, you're hurting the church, you're hurting him. And so, friends, this is what God is about. He is about building his people, his beloved people. From heaven he came and sought her. With his life he died. For who? For his bride. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the bride. It's just the way it works. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for establishing the people of God. And thank you for the privilege of a local people of God. Help us to accomplish that, to be a local committed congregation for your glory and the good of this world. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.